Hello, good day. My name is Dr. David Aguilar. I've requested that this recording of my testimony be presented at the protest or protests to take place in Guy's, Tennessee, that have been organized in response to the recent activities of the General Conference Corporation of Seventh-day Adventists. Until last month, I was employed at a university in the United States, teaching students subjects pertaining to the field of computer science, and doing research into the use of modern technology in education. The work that I was doing was designed to help students to participate in classroom activities despite physical distances or bodily and functional disabilities. I've been married for 2 years to a beautiful and Christian young lady, and we were, or we are, just starting our lives together. We also happen to be Creation Seventh-day Adventists, and for this reason alone, for the things that we believe, I have been forced to abandon my promising career, and my wife and I have been forced to flee our place and country of residence. Now one may ask, did someone come up to your door and demand that you quit your job and leave your home? And no, nobody did that. The truth of the matter is we left these things behind for more subtle reasons, but real reasons nonetheless, and reasons that left us with little choice if we were to preserve both our freedom and our religious integrity. It's been said that warfare, to use perhaps a very fitting example, has become a lot less personal with the development of modern technology. In the past, if you were to go to war, you would take up a sword or a knife. The furthest from the enemy you would be when engaging him would be the length of a bow shot. In other words, you could see them. You could hear their voices. You could know that they were men like yourself. Of course, nations that went to war with one another did a lot to depersonalize the enemy, to make them seem less deserving of life and freedom, in order to ease the task of wiping out the other side. But now you can drop bombs on people from thousands of feet in the air. You can launch a missile from one country and it lands in another. You can sink a battleship and you can shoot down a fighter plane. But those who actually command the troops, those who run the war, as it were, are often far from the targets that they attack. For them, warfare is a matter of politics, that is to say, a matter of policy. Policy allows people to dehumanize those who oppose them. It allows those with some measure of earthly power to ruin lives and steal dreams away from human beings and hide behind the justification, it's only business, it's nothing personal. But I can tell you that those can be among the most cruel of words for those who are caught under the wheels of a tank that is rolling forward over your house or your body. So if someone were to speak to a representative of the General Conference Corporation of Seventh-day Adventists and ask him or her, "Did you force Dr. Aguilar to give up his job and his home?" They'll be able to answer, and honestly, "All we wanted to do was question some members of the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church. All we wanted to do was ask them some questions. We never told anyone they had to leave their livelihood." But I want to tell you today this. Victims of unjust, unchristian policies have a human face. They're not just defendants or associates or agents or parishioners. They're people. And they're people who in this case are bound by strong religious convictions that make it impossible for them to cooperate with an unjust law, or the unholy union of an apostate church with a civil governmental power that gave rise to such an unjust law. Real people get hurt when policies take precedent over virtues. When principles are made subject to corporate decisions, then we're no longer speaking about a church at all, but an ecclesiastical business. And our Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to do with such an entity as that. It has been said, and I agree, that a church by itself will never persecute anyone. And a government by itself will not persecute anyone. Governments will punish crimes, yes, and they ought indeed to do so. Creation Seventh-day Adventists are not in any way anti-government. We are biblically obligated to obey any law that does not conflict with God's instructions. We are obligated to, and habitually do, pray for the leaders of the nations in which we live. How can we claim to love our fellow men and not pray for those who have such responsibility over them? We Creation Seventh-day Adventists, and all who like us follow the principles taught and encouraged by our Savior, are good citizens of any country with which we are associated. And yet, because we are good citizens, we cannot and we will not stand by and watch the principles that make countries great be cast aside without standing up and letting our voices be heard. So, a church on its own does not persecute. Biblically, the worst penalty a church is allowed to inflict is the act of excommunication, disfellowshipping someone. A church does not persecute and a state does not persecute, but when these two powers are combined, and you have a religious institution wielding civil power to any degree, to any least degree, persecution is inevitable. There has never been a time in human history when a church has petitioned the civil courts for redress of wrongs, either real wrongs or in this case imagined wrongs, and people have not been hurt. A church and a state acting in concert inevitably persecute, and the innocent suffer. Our Redeemer was crucified by this very thing. The religious order of his day, utilizing the secular powers of Pilate's court to silence a voice of opposition to their powerful institution. If that sounds familiar, it very well should. They even said in the Gospel of John that it was expedient for one man that he should die for the people. You see, back then they were even justifying themselves in the same way that their modern equivalent is justifying themselves now. Yes, some people get inconvenienced, some people get hurt, but it's for the good of the people. We have to protect the people from this dangerous threat, so they say. But real people get hurt when such things take place, even to this very day. Real people like me, and my wife, and our parents. Because I'm an active member of the CSDA Church, I was named as an individual who was sought for questioning in relation to the use of our now illegal, to use human terms, church name. The name of our church and the name of the religion that we have been convicted is the right one, to guide our lives in this world and the next, is now illegal in the United States of America. Even worse, perhaps, members of our faith cannot identify themselves using the term Seventh-day Adventist, SDA, or any part of the trademark General Conference name. And let me tell you something, the very trademark itself is based on a heretical, disgusting lie. Adventists, faithful Adventists of all types, believe that over a century ago, God spoke through the pioneers of our movement and gave the name Seventh-day Adventist to a people, a small group of Bible students who were convinced that God's law was not changed by man's decree, and thus the seventh day was still, as it's written in Genesis, set apart and made holy. The name Seventh-day Adventist was given to a group of faithful worshippers of God and His Son, who believed that the Son would return Himself to the earth at His second advent and bring with Him crowns of life for all who held His life and death dear. Yes, we believe the name Seventh-day Adventist was given to a group of people, not a group of buildings or a corporation or a business. It was given to human beings. And whether or not you agree with us that this name was divinely inspired to represent the last group of Christians on the earth, I hope that you're enough of a defender of religious liberty to grant us the freedom to hold that belief ourselves. And this name, by the way, was given to these human beings before the General Conference Corporation of Seventh-day Adventists even existed. And this is where the disgusting lie comes in. When you trademark a product, you label it as yours, and yours exclusively. You are saying to the world and to the courts of the land, I own this, it is mine. And I'll be honest with you, I agree with trademark and copyright laws, if they're indeed applied correctly to things that human minds develop and over which human beings can legitimately claim ownership. But to claim to own something that is a gift from God Himself to all mankind, such a claim is a fraud, it's a lie. You may as well say of the sun or the sky or the rain, these things are mine and belong to nobody else. These things are all gifts that God has given to humanity, and even if just a small group of people, relatively speaking, benefit from those gifts, no man has the right to say, you cannot have this, God has given this only to me. God can, of course, withhold sunshine and rain from whomsoever He chooses. I would not dispute His ability to arbitrate those who are to receive His gifts. But then again, those are His choices. when a human being takes it upon himself to decide what God should do and then go on to do those things in his place, as if he were doing God a favor, then we have the sacrifice of Cain from the book of Genesis. Cain brought to God the best of his efforts, but it was not what God wanted. It wasn't what he asked for, and so the sacrifice was rejected. Those who begin to act as if they were God himself participate in the error of Uzzah, who, thinking the ark was about to be dragged through the mud, literally speaking, put forth unsanctified hands to help steady the holy object. I don't need to read to you the Bible verses today. This is not a Bible study. This is an explanation that human policies, when they're at odds with God's instructions, have human victims, and those who love their fellow men are duty-bound in such a case as this to protest. So then, why did I leave? Why did I depart from the country, rather than staying to face my oppressors, indirect though the opposition may be? This is a legitimate question, because you may be tempted to ask, if Dr. Aguilar is so strongly in favor of protesting religious liberty, why isn't he here at a religious liberty protest? I don't want you to think for a moment that I fear the consequences of my decisions, or my faith. I am prepared to do whatsoever God instructs me to do, even to the sacrificing of my very life. In these days, in these last days, with such great examples before us, we are responsible for more loving and willing obedience than even Moses and Abraham, who were called God's friends. So I am certainly willing to take up my cross and walk. But here is the reason why I left. The conference will say, we didn't tell anyone to uproot their lives, we just want to ask them questions. And that sounds all nice and benign until you realize what those questions are, what the intent of those questions are, and what the result of answering those questions would be. I don't know if during the course of the rally you've been exposed to the deposition materials, the kinds of questions they're asking of us. If you've read the horrible history of the Inquisition, another ready example of a union of church and state that does terrible things in the names of religion, then these questions that are being asked of Creation Seventh-day Adventists should sound appallingly familiar. What the corporation is asking us is this: who are your friends? Who are your family members who have assisted you in the defense and preservation of your Adventist faith? Yes, they're asking for names, addresses, websites, emails, and significantly, bank account numbers of those who have assisted us in any way. Bank account numbers. Simply for those who have helped us to maintain the dignity of our religious convictions. Now, I need to ask myself the question, am I going to turn over to the civil authorities individuals who are guilty of nothing more than loving me enough to encourage and assist me in the preservation of my beliefs? The word Inquisition has come to mean exactly this profane and abominable course of action upon which the mainstream Adventist church has been set by its secular and perverse leadership. I have said this to others before. I do not take issue with ordinary mainstream Seventh-day Adventists. Most of them have no idea what is being done on their behalf. However, when they learn about this, they do become responsible for what they're allowing their leadership to do. The bottom line is this: had I stayed in the United States, I can tell you, I would have been eventually forced to help pay for the lawyers that are bringing us trouble, to help pay for their lawyers, for them to trouble and distress my fellow believers. And this is, of course, if I was able to somehow avoid jail myself. I would have had funds and property taken away from me for their uses, to feed the beast of their legal department. No doubt, whether I'd answered the questions or not, I would have been commanded never again to teach the gospel under the name Seventh-day Adventist. And this is something that my religion explicitly, expressly instructs. I believe it's a God-inspired name. And because of that, I am forbidden by my faith from cooperating with any instruction from any human being, even from any angelic being, that would alter the way that I conduct my personal and public religious observances. That part of my life is not subject to anything less than divine judgment, and I would destroy myself rather than surrender my faith or assist the lawyers and courts in attempting to induce others to surrender their faith. And now I want to be very clear on this. It's not that I would have agreed to pay any court costs, but if I had continued to work, they would have easily been able to dock my pay against my will, or to command the sale of my assets, such few assets as I had, for the General Conference's policymakers to recoup the tremendous amount of resources that they have stolen from the tithes and offerings of faithful Adventist believers for this foolish and uncharitable adventure. They have stolen from God himself, if Malachi has not exaggerated his prophetic message, and they are accountable for every cent placed into a lawyer's hands to bring suits against commandment-keeping, Bible-believing Christian men and women. They have paid people from God's own money to bring trouble to these individuals, including myself. Were I to submit myself to answering their questions, I would be doing nothing less than betraying my brothers and sisters to the hands of a corrupt and heartless system. I could not stay and participate, even indirectly, in such a wicked betrayal. The General Conference Corporation of Seventh-day Adventists, while they teach that someday a national Sunday law will come and deprive them of their religious liberty, are now, even now, seeking to deprive the members of our little group of its religious liberty. This is hypocrisy in its most blatant and crass form. Almost anyone with whom we speak about the SDA trademark and the lawsuits that they are bringing against little churches here and there will exclaim, "A church is doing that? That is so wrong." In fact, I was telling my co-workers that I was forced to resign from my professorship, and I was telling them the reason why, because I did not want to stay and be subpoenaed to a deposition where I would be asked to betray my brothers and sisters. One young lady with whom I was working, when I explained this to her, thought that I was playing a practical joke on her. She said she expected a cameraman to pop out of the shadows at any moment and capture her reaction on film. And I can understand why she felt that way. It seems unreal, it seems bizarre, that in the United States, which claims to be a haven for freedom of both civil and religious types, that in such a country as this, such a thing can happen. But it has happened, because a church has come to believe what God has told them, and will not compromise on this. We believe that God has said to us, "Your name is Creation Seventh-day Adventist, and you are to teach the gospel openly and fearlessly under that distinctive banner." We've been accused of stealing the name of another group, as if it were theirs exclusively by God's decree, or as if they had invented the name themselves. And we've been accused of pushing the issue in order to make a name for ourselves. But those of us who have accepted this faith, and those of us who are truly sympathetic to Protestant principles, know differently. We have heard the sweet voice of our Father giving us clear instructions, and we understand at least to some degree why he has done it this way. Our Adventist pioneers once told us that the truth will be made known to humanity. It will be brought to the public's perceptions, even if it must be brought to them through suffering and controversy. Those who accuse us of stirring up the controversy artificially and subjecting ourselves to suffering unnecessarily, they will understand our hearts someday, but I pray that it will be someday sooner, rather than later and too late. Yes, this terrible thing has happened in this country. It has happened because one church is holding fast to its beliefs, while another church has fallen into apostasy, and by using deceptive and mercenary tactics, seduced the courts of the land into making a terrible, oppressive law. And it sounds on paper as if it were just business, but again, let me tell you, there are human victims when policy is placed over virtue. It is situations like this, it is things like this that are subtle, that lead to the ruin of nations and the ruin of individual lives. And oh, how those in positions of religious authority have betrayed the trust that God has placed into their hands. They've betrayed his trust toward themselves, their fellow church members, and to the very nation that they were supposed to educate and instruct as to what is right and proper in God's eyes. Thinking back over the weeks of stressful preparations and the escape that my little family was forced to endure, I don't think that I'm being overly dramatic in anything that I say. My life can never be the same again. And, you know, I thank my Lord for the wife that he has given to me, because without her tireless, vigorous efforts, without any complaints, and with no undue sighing, we would never have accomplished the things that we needed to do. And as a result of her efforts, largely, we are still free and we are still Protestant Christians. Adventists have had a long-standing tradition that they do not seek to settle disputes by appealing to worldly courts. And let me tell you something, there are still a few true Adventists in the world today. Those who have turned away from our most precious faith are the true thieves of the name that God has given to humanity, but we are content to share it with them. It is God's name, and He can defend it without human assistance. That is one of the big differences between us and the conference. We believe that God has power, and we believe that He will do as He decrees without our help, except that we preach the gospel according to His instructions. But as for the name Seventh-day Adventist, we must keep it because, well, somebody needs to set a good example of what an Adventist should do and teach and be. And if you who are hearing this are not worshiping God under the banner of the name Seventh-day Adventist, I think that you can at least appreciate the things that this church stands for: the continuing validity of God's commands, the continuing voice of the Holy Spirit among those who are seeking Christ's truth here on the earth, and the soon return of the loving Savior to take His people home. Home, away from the crushing, deplorable circumstances like this one that some of us find ourselves in today. We are faced, because of the things that we believe about God and our relationship with Him, we're faced with going to prison, fleeing the country, or becoming traitors to those whom we love. Of our company, I know some who have chosen the first option, and I know some who have chosen the second option. They're either willing to go to jail, or they have fled rather than cooperate with these evil things. I know of none of my company who have chosen the third, that is, to become traitors to those whom they love, and I pray for their soul's sake that there are none who would even consider this third option. But I started out by saying that those who so eagerly oppress us today will tell people, we aren't trying to force anyone to give up their beliefs. We just have to protect the name of our church. But as I have explained, even the most distant and sterile of policies has a human face and human victims. There is also, as one Christian writer said a long time ago, a subtle deception here, and it comes in the form of the word our. What does the phrase our church mean? Because they will say, we are doing this to defend our church. But do they think about what the phrase our church really means? Perhaps, if the conference's leaders and policymakers would think about this for a while, they might just realize how far from the path of Christ they have strayed. I can speak, for example, of my shoes, my wife, and my country. I own my shoes, I am partnered with my wife, and I am a member of my country. I can say my, and it means three different things. Now, I can throw away or I can sell my shoes. I can't do that with my wife, and I certainly cannot do it with my country. Although it is my country, it is mine by virtue of association, not by ownership. So what does it mean when I say that the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church is my church? Do I own it? No. And if I were the Pope of the CSDA Church, not that we have a Pope, of course, I'm just using an extreme example, but if I were the oldest, most respected, most authoritative member of the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church, if I was elected by a leader of every single member and trusted with all its decisions, does that mean that I own the CSDA Church or the name of that church? It absolutely does not. And yet we have people saying, I have to protect my church. And by the very act of saying that in this context, they treat their church as if it were their shoes, as if it were their property to do with as they decide, as they would like. It is God's church, and if you're a member of any church, you should believe that it's God's church and you are a member. If you forget that, then you begin to imagine that you can act as God Himself would, and you begin to take vengeance on those who wrong you, or against whom you believe, whom you imagine is wronging you. And again, when this is done, even by policy, maybe even especially by policy, real human beings are hurt, even if you never see their faces, because this is a modern world, and warfare is largely a distant, impersonal thing now. You push a button, and somebody somewhere dies. Now, no doubt, during the course of these meetings, you'll be told about religious liberty. You'll be told what it means and what it is. You'll be told the duty of a Protestant to these things, and indeed what the word Protestant truly means. But let me give you my take on religious liberty, and it's pretty simple. Religious liberty for me and for my wife is life itself. How can I be willing to sacrifice my time, tithes, efforts, and myself for a religion if that religion means less to me than that life? Those who brought this suit against us, when thinking about their attitude toward Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church members, I can only consider two possibilities. Either A, they do not understand how strongly we hold this conviction and would thus be willing to die for it, certainly to lose our freedom if we must, or B, they do not care that we consider the name of this church to be a direct revelation from God and are therefore willing to sacrifice our earthly happiness, or even our earthly lives, for its preservation. I can't think of any other choices. Either they do not know, or they do not care. If they do not know, then they've never read our websites with any level of understanding. And it's hard to imagine any group of human beings that could be so willingly ignorant, and yet so doggedly enthusiastic for the muzzling and extermination of a Christian people. If they do not care, then we're dealing with a people who love policy much more than they love humanity. They're either the worst kind of nominal Christians or, and this may sound like a heavy charge, but atheists. Atheists masquerading as believers. Atheists not perhaps on paper, but certainly in every practical sense, because how can someone genuinely believe in God and his judgments and yet treat other people this way? I say these things because my religious experience, or really anything even close to my religious experience, would absolutely forbid that I treat another human being the way that I and my fellow church members have been treated. Whether someone stabs me in the heart or makes a phone call from miles away that affects my life so vastly, it is an attack upon me. It's an attack upon me by one who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a believer in the Advent message. I just can't imagine that. It's a completely alien mindset to me, despite their smooth and practiced attempts at self-justification. And so I have to tell myself, they can't really be believers. And this is an attempt on my part to think the best of them, and perhaps to comfort myself a little bit in my distress for their soul's safety. Religious liberty to me is life itself. It is worth any sacrifice, every sacrifice. It is worth any cost, even if that cost is blood, to maintain. And not that I would ever harm anybody else, I'm speaking of course of my own blood. But the way that I feel and the convictions that I hold so dear, I cannot do anything else other than I've done, because I love my church, and I love the God who placed me within that church to be blessed and sanctified. I thought that once I left the United States I would feel free. I would feel relief because I personally was out of danger. But let me tell you something, it's been days now, and I feel nothing but sorrow for those I've left behind, and a strong desire to do more than merely sharing my heart with those of you who have taken the time to come and listen, and to demonstrate your love for Christian principles in some visible way. And yet, perhaps this is the best that anybody can do. I can speak, and I can let you know who I am, and I can tell you what's important to me. And I hope that they're the same things that are important to you as well. I can tell you that I love all who share my conviction that religious freedom and freedom from the unholy intrusion of civil courts into religious matters. I can tell you that this is all very important to me. And I can tell you that I hope to meet all of you soon, if not upon this earth, then shortly after the advent of our Lord and Savior, because it cannot be long now. My thoughts and prayers are with you all, as are the thoughts and prayers of my wife. I thank you deeply for the sacrifice you've made on behalf of our shared convictions, and may you be blessed by your participation in this rally, this peaceful protest, and this witness that we share before God and men. Allow me then to close with a prayer for us all. Almighty and loving Father in heaven, I thank you for this new day you've given to your people. I thank you that even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, you do have a people, small though they may be, who are willing to hear your voice and agree with your decisions and instructions, regardless of the consequences of that agreement. I thank you for the opportunity that I have had to share some minute portion of your suffering for the teachings that you've surrendered so much through your Son for us to possess. I thank you for the wisdom you've given to all of us, to all who love you, to see Satan's invisible hand among the children of men. I thank you for the ability that we have been given to see the signs of the times, to understand the hearts of those who wish to silence the voices of these witnesses, and to prepare to make a stand for those things in which we so deeply and so completely believe. Bless and protect all who love and serve your Son, and may even our enemies come to know the wisdom, the gentleness, the grace, and the mercy of the faith that he died to grant us. We give you thanks for all that I have said, and all the things that we ask in the name of your Son, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.